Truly, as we engage ourselves in worship this morning to a great and glorious God, our hearts are filled with gratitude for the amazing grace that God has given us, that has brought us safe this far. I need somebody to join me in celebrating the name of our God, giving Him grace and glory. Truly, He is worthy of whatever we can praise Him with and for. Amen. Stand with me as we prepare to hear a word from the Lord. A scripture reading is coming from John chapter 6, verses 60 and 61, and then from that same chapter, verses 65 through 68. John chapter 6, verses 60 and 61. John chapter 6, 65 through 68. In it we find these words. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Verse 65, he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to go away too?" Jesus says to his disciples. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." This morning's message is one revisited, preached back in the year 2019, entitled "The Crowd and the Crew." Seated. I thought that I would grab this message preached a few years ago because of the prevailing climate in America and in the world. As I searched for a word from the Lord to share with you this morning, my mind fell back on this subject where John grabbed the reins of my mind and forced himself upon me and said, "Tony, I know you're trying to be a good shepherd and bring comfort and peace and understanding to the flock gathered at Lizzie Chapel, but you cannot fail to remind them, even in times like these, what God is expecting from them. I need you to preach to them comfort and joy and peace and assurance and overcoming and victory. But I also need you, Tony, in times like this, particularly in times like this, to teach to them what God is requiring of them. I need you to help them to discover where they stand in their relationship with God, because one of the greatest tragedies of the modern church is that the leadership has been more concerned about membership than discipleship." And this is what John wants me to share with you today. There have always been two types of people who follow Jesus. There is the crowd and the crew. The crowd are those people who follow Jesus with excitement and benefit. They follow Jesus because he's entertaining, because he's enjoyable and fun to be around. They follow Jesus because he always gives them some special benefit, or what we might call blessing. But the crew is a bit different. The crew are true disciples. They don't follow Jesus looking for what they can get from Jesus. They follow Jesus looking to learn from Jesus so that they might work for the Lord. In Luke chapter 14, we find this strange and puzzling scripture that has confounded many minds. It reveals a side of Jesus that makes us a bit uncomfortable. Well, at least it does me. Luke writes in verse 25 that Jesus tells his followers to hate their fathers and their mothers, their wives and children, their brothers and their sisters. And I know that this probably doesn't bother you, but it bothers me. It's a bit disconcerting, to say the least. Is this the same Jesus, I ask myself, who told us to love our enemies, who is now telling us to hate our family members? Is this the same Jesus who told us to turn the other cheek and if somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt? And now he's telling us to hate our family members? Luke has got to be misquoting Jesus. But just in case he is not, I need Peter for you to stand up and say something to Jesus right about now. You know, Peter, you say what's on your mind and what's on your heart, whether it's right or wrong. And I need you, Peter, to say something to Jesus and tell Jesus that this is not a good way to get people to follow him. But before we draw our conclusions, let's take the time to examine more closely what Luke has written for us and what he sees so that we can comprehend the sacred truth in this strange and confusing text. We need to do this, my sisters and brothers, because we are living in the day of a feel-good religion with shallow definitions of discipleship. And so this text is made for us to feel uncomfortable, because it's calling us to a higher dimension of service and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is uncomfortable because we have come to Jesus with some fundamental misunderstandings about who he is and what he came to do and what he's calling us to do. This Jesus makes us uncomfortable because of how we have come to understand him. Some view Jesus as we do a politician. We're in this political season and the politicians are making promises just to get our vote. I'll give you health care, vote for me. Less taxes and lower on the lower and middle classes, vote for me. Free college tuition, vote for me. Reinstitution of the Civil Rights Act, vote for me. And even the echo of Make America Great Again still resonates in the political scene today. Just vote for me, they say, and I'll make your life so much better. Vote for me and I'll give you what you want. But suppose there was a candidate who said this: vote for me and your life will perhaps become more difficult. Vote for me and you may experience more hardships. Vote for me and you may lose everything you have. Vote for me and you may even lose your life. Would any of you ever vote for a politician who made that kind of appeal to the public? No. We vote for politicians who will work to advance our visions of a good life. And in the same way, people come to Jesus like they do a politician. They come to Jesus saying, Jesus, if I give you my vote, if I give you my life, I expect for you to take care of my business. I expect for you to take care of my family. I expect for you to heal me. I expect for you to make my life better. And they say, come to Jesus, for Jesus will give you what you want and what you need, and your life will be so much better. And that's what we preach, and that's how we put Jesus out there in the public scene, like we do a politician of our choice. And if Jesus doesn't fix their problems, then we're going to change our vote to somebody else. But instead of seeing Jesus as a politician, we would have an honest and correct image and understanding of Jesus if we saw him not as a politician, but as a Harriet Tubman type, a liberator that has come to set us free. You guys know Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman escaped from slavery, and because of her love for her family and her people, she decides to go back south and free other slaves. Harriet Tubman knew the way to freedom. She knew the terrain. She knew where they could find rest. She knew those people who were around her helping her to escape to freedom. She knew the dangers. She knew the rivers and how deep they were. And if you were going to be saved by her, you had to follow her if you wanted to be free. And if you wanted Harriet Tubman to make you free, you had to leave your family, follow her, and obey her every instruction. This is who Jesus is. He's not a politician. He's a savior. He's a liberator. And he's not come to give you everything you want. He's come to set the captives free. And if you want to be free, the only way you can be free is following after Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at the text and view Jesus not as a politician to serve us, but as a deliverer to save us, then the text takes on an entirely different meaning. Jesus is saying, if you want to be saved, you must be willing to leave your family and follow me. If you want to be saved, and if you're going to follow me, I need your full allegiance, your total commitment. And if you're going to be saved, I need you to do everything I ask. And you need to know that I know the way. You don't know the way. I know where I'm going. I know the way because I am the way. And if you want salvation, then if you want to be saved, your allegiance must be given to me and to me alone. Jesus knows that the crowd really doesn't want to hear the truth. The crowd only wants what it wants. He knows that the crowd only wants him to commit himself to meeting their expectations. But the crowd is not willing to commit themselves to following him. Just give me what I want. Now, during this time, large crowds were following Jesus, and they were traveling with Jesus from village to village as he taught and performed miracles, miraculous acts of healing and deliverance Jesus did along the way. And people were following him, enjoying the spectacle of this rabbi that nobody ever known, that has come out of nowhere. As a matter of fact, he's come from the slums of Nazareth. And here he is performing miracles. He is a religious spectacle, unlike all the other religious men of their day. And as he's going through, he makes his way from place to place, and the crowd continues to grow. Jesus realizes that everyone in the crowd has not grasped his true identity. The crowd that's following him has his own agenda. They want to be fed. They want to be delivered. They want to be blessed. But then in John 6, he records the incident of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and with two fish and five barley loaves of bread. And after the day was over, Jesus and the 12 disciples cross over to the other side of the lake, going to the city of Capernaum. When morning came, the crowd discovered that Jesus was gone, and he's gone to the other side. And they got in their boats and went to Capernaum. And when they found him, they asked him, when did he come over? And Jesus, not entertaining their foolish question, immediately tells them this: you're not looking for me because you believe in me. You don't really want to follow me. You came because you're looking for some more bread and fish. You came looking for bread, but the bread you really need is not the bread I gave you on yesterday. The bread you really need is the bread of life. And I am the bread of life. And this bread is my flesh. And I give my flesh, I give myself to the world. So, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And when they heard this, John says, many of the disciples, the crowd, found this a hard saying. Who can believe this? And many who were following him turned back and no longer followed him. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and asked them, do y'all want to go too? And Peter, you know, speak up now. He speaks and he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. And so, young people, old people, church folk, sinners, I need you to understand this. To be in the crowd does not mean that you are a disciple of Christ. Jesus knows this. He knows that the crowd can't handle the truth. He knows that the crowd is there only to get their praise on without responsibility. He knows that the crowd is only there to get a blessing and to find favor with God. And Jesus is always going to tell the truth. And the truth of God will always offend the crowd. Why? Because the crowd is only with Jesus as long as Jesus celebrates them and as long as Jesus pleases the crowd. But the crew will always be with you. The crew may not understand it all, but the crew will love God until the very end. The crowd, when they are disenchanted, will soon drift away, looking for the next place to get a thrill. But the crew will always be there, faithfully standing with the Lord. And so the question is for the church at Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church today is, are you a part of the crowd? Or are you a member of the crew? Jesus is not looking for the crowd. He's looking for a crew of people who love him enough to follow him. Jesus is not looking, as we pastors are, for church members. Jesus is looking for disciples. So when the crowd left Jesus, only 12 disciples were left. Only 12 of them stayed, and one of them was a devil. And I want you to know, my sisters and brothers, just in case you haven't figured it out by now, that the crowd has left the church. The crowd has left the church. The crowd is no longer in the church of America. And all that is left in many of our churches across America are crew members. Pastors are worried because the crowd is no longer there. And we are trying to find ways to get the crowd back to church. But God ain't thinking about the crowd. The crowd has never been with him. The crowd doesn't want us to have the kind of relationship with God that God requires and that God demands. The crowd wants to be entertained. The crowd wants to be pleased. The crowd does not want to sacrifice. The crowd does not want to share. The crowd wants to have it their way and their way alone. God ain't looking for the crowd. He's looking for the crew. Well, God doesn't want a crowd in the church. God wants us to get the crowd to Jesus. Let me say that again. God doesn't want us pastors to get the crowd to church. God wants us to get the crowd to Jesus. So Jesus comes to us and he says, you see what I did, Tony? I didn't beg them to stay. I let them go. And then I turned to my disciples and I gave them the option and the opportunity to leave also. And I said, do you want to go too? But I was so pleased when Peter spoke up. Now Peter got some issues, but every now and then he says the right thing. And every church has got some Peters in it, that no matter how bad things look, they're always gonna think the right way and do the right thing and say the appropriate things. And Peter said, do you want us to leave? And he left and he said, you are the word of God. We have nowhere else to go. And when they expressed their faith and their commitment to him, this is what he did. Are you listening? He spent the rest of his life, Jesus did, teaching and training the crew all the way up to the day of his death. Churches, pastors, preachers, teachers, members, we worry more about what has left instead of concerning ourselves with what is left. If our mothers and fathers had that kind of idea and mourned over what they lost, we would not have risen to become a great people. Because they could take a little something and do a whole lot with it. They could take a little money and build schools and universities and start jobs and opportunities and raise enough money to put black politicians in office. We have to understand that God doesn't always bless us the abundance of what we have. God blesses the little we have because that's who our God is. God wants to prove himself great. And the way that he does it is that he often sips from us, takes from us, and leaves us with nothing but his word and our faith. And he says, how you like me now? Will you still trust me? Will you still follow me? Am I still in your mind, in your eyes, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Am I still the creator of all things? Do I still have your trust and your allegiance? Will you walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death now that I have stripped you down and you have nothing but me? That's how the crowd responds to Jesus. If I perish, let me perish. I'm going to see the King. Jesus taught them, and that's the responsibility that we pastors have now, is to teach and train our people so that when God returns, there will be a great harvest for him to reap. And after the resurrection, he gathered his crew together, gave them instructions on what they were supposed to do. I can imagine Jesus saying to his disciples something like this. You guys remember when I fed the 5,000 and then they came, followed me, and I told them that they have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and everybody turned away? They left me. They abandoned me. They no longer trusted and believed in me. But this is what I want you to do now that I've trained you. Now that I've taught you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go after them. As a matter of fact, I want you to go therefore and make disciples, not church members. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our responsibility. This is a time of change and transition. This is a time of reflection and recapturing of our sainted past. This is the moment in history where we as the crowd need to reassume and reassess what it is that God wants us to do. We have been lulled to sleep. We have been disquieted by the sounds of those who have no interest in the things of God. But the devil is a lie. This is a defining moment for the history of the church. This is not the time to recapture those who have gone. This is not the time to become what we once were. This is not the time to cry over our losses as if God is losing the battle. The devil is a liar. This is the time for the crew to restore the spiritual disciplines of our faith. You know, prayer and fasting and Bible study and obedience and all the things that make the church, church. You know, when we look back, when the church was crowded and full, we need to see why the church was crowded and full. And what we were doing back then, we were teaching, we were training, we were going through all kinds of things that allowed for our spiritual discipline to grow. But we stopped doing that because we got satisfied with the crowd. But it's time for the church to go back to what once worked. That is standing on the word of God. That is following the principles of God. That is doing the will of God. Ain't God all right? This is a defining moment. This is a defining moment for the church. It's time for the crowd to know what its responsibilities are. It's time for the crew to strengthen their relationships of love with each other and love for the Father. God doesn't want a crowd. God wants disciples. Disciples. Somebody say disciples. God wants those who are called and committed fully to Christ. God wants those who have enough holy integrity to stand for righteousness and justice in the land. God wants those who have experienced and embraced the amazing grace of God and gladly and freely share God's grace with others. Praise His holy name. God wants those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. Praise His holy name. God wants those who love others as God loves them. God wants those who are merciful, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they are truly the blessed of God. These are the ones who are part of God's crew. Yes, are you a part of God's crew? Or are you a member of the crowd? These are the ones whose souls are full of the Spirit of God, who willingly seek to do God's will. Ain't God all right? Somebody say, Lord, bless me to walk with you. God, keep me in the precious path. God, hold me with your unchangeable hand. God, keep me by the power of your word. I can't do this thing without you. I need you every hour. I need you. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I come to thee. I'm going to stop right here. But please know I'm not through. Before I leave, I need to leave the crew some encouragement. Praise His holy name. God does His greatest work with a disciplined few. God does His greatest work with a disciplined few. God used Gideon to defeat the Syrian army with just 300 disciplined men. When Goliath came and threatened the warriors of Israel, all of them sat there and trembled with all of their weaponry and all of their armor. But then there came this little boy who was disciplined in the faith. He believed in God and learned how to be a warrior all by himself, on the side of the flock, on the backside of the flock. And there he was a disciplined, and he was the one, because of his discipline, that defeated Goliath. Praise His holy name. And Jesus trained just 12 men, and one of them was a devil. And those 11 men started a sanctified movement of God on earth that will save the world from their sins. We are here because those 11 men and a few others were saved and filled with the precious Holy Ghost. We are here today as the children of God because those 11 men and a few others believed in God, trusted in God, sacrificed for God, and even died for the Lord. And I believe with all of my heart that this is the time where a great movement of God is about to sweep through the land of America. Y'all see a desert of wilderness, but God sees a ripe opportunity to save souls. You see darkness, but God sees light. You see many have fallen and walked away, but God sees a few who are still on the battlefield. Praise His holy name. Don't you be like Elijah, who thought he was the only prophet left that was faithful to God. God said, in essence, you fool, I got 450 others who have not bowed to Baal. We're not alone, I tell you. God's got somebody somewhere who's willing to stand for God, and God is going to use them to bring revival in the land. So I need the true disciples of Christ to shout from the depths of the soul, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me. Is there anybody here who's willing to let God use you no matter what? Stand up and praise him, because God has kept you. Good God Almighty, the crew is here. The crew is present. Let's march on in the name of our God. God, whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me. And if that resonates in your heart, if that thrills and excites your soul, then that's an indication that you are not a member of the crowd, but a member of the crew. God, we are grateful.